because Islam does not command us to any form of oppression. Islam is just, represents justice, and it has to be applied, all of its principles, as a part of a totality and not as something divorced from the context in which it exists. Very, very important. Whenever we look at Islamic principles, we have to look at them within the context, within the totality of Islam. But be careful, beware, that we do not allow our upbringing, the influence of this culture, to cause us to deny what Allah and His Messenger have commanded. Be careful, very, very dangerous step. Now, we may hear something which sounds displeasing to us. Our first reaction should not be one of denial. Our first reaction should be to ascertain, is this an authentic statement or not? Is it in fact in the Quran? Is the person quoted it from the Quran? Or is it in fact from the Sunnah? The authentic Sunnah. Why I say authentic Sunnah? Because, for example, we all have been exposed to the statement that أبغض الحلال الطلاق. The most displeasing form of the permitted thing, the halal, to Allah is divorce. And on the basis of that, people will encourage people to stay together in the worst of circumstances, in circumstances when they should not be together, because this is the most displeasing of things in the sight of Allah. However, this hadith is not authentic. You see? And because it is not authentic, the application of it is going to harm the Ummah. There is a general principle, of course, Islam does not encourage divorce. However, divorce is there to solve problems, to solve a problem which may arise. Divorce is there. And of course, non-Muslims like to criticize Muslims and Islam. Look at their divorce. You know, the man just has to say, you are divorced, as we heard it. Thou art divorced, thou art divorced, thou art divorced. 3 times, that's it, finish. You know, this is divorce for the Islam is just such a easy and almost haphazard or, you know, useless kind of way of relating between males and females. However, that understanding is a distorted understanding because we know that it doesn't just occur like that. There are principles as to when it may be pronounced. A woman is in her period, she cannot. Why? Because when a woman is in her period, the reason why that man may be pushed to the point of pronouncing divorce is because due to her change in psychological makeup, as a result of that biological change, and it happens to many women, not to all women, but to many women. When periods come on, their moods change. And they find themselves saying and doing things that they don't know they shouldn't really say and do. And so such things can lead to the pronouncement of divorce. So therefore, Islam does not allow divorce to be pronounced during a period of menstruation. To avoid causes which are inadvertent, not deliberate. So, and there are a number of other principles, you know, to save time, I won't go through all of them, but the point is that it is not that easy. But at the same time, there is a certain simplicity there. The principle that Islam recognizes marriage as having taken place with a brief statement of I do. It also, and why not, recognizes that marriage may dissolve with a brief statement of I do. There is simplicity there, but at the same time it is within a context which helps to protect it from being just a, you know, easy, loose kind of an act. So divorce is there to solve certain problems. And as such, when a situation becomes unbearable, where marriage becomes hell, then people should be allowed to be divorced without being hindered. So, going back then to the principle that what has been commanded in the Sunnah, if we don't understand it, it seems to us to be wrong. Before we make statements, before we make judgments, find out, is this statement authentic? If it is authentic, then our first reaction has to be one of acceptance. One of acceptance. But that does not stop us from seeking to understand the intent behind this command. Seeking knowledge is compulsory. To understand that command is important to us so that it helps us in that acceptance. So we ask those who know, because our knowledge is limited, we go and we read and we seek to try to understand, because when we have understood the rationale behind the command, then we can take it to heart and submit to it fully. That is our right, to seek that understanding. But, as I said, the foundation of that relationship has to be one of submission to Islam, to Allah and the Messenger. And the judgment of our relationship according to what is pleasing to Allah and what is displeasing to Allah. That, inshallah, summarizes what I would like to present to you this afternoon. We can take one question now before entering into the Adhan. The Adhan for us is going to come in a couple of minutes. So we can just take an initial question, and after the Salah, inshallah, we can then have a continuous exchange of question and answers until 4:45, inshallah. Question?
In terms of that degree, you mentioned earlier that the male is only to be higher than the female. Also, I was reading that when one prays the congregation, it's 22nd degree better to pray in congregation than it is to pray as an individual. Is that degree the same unit of measure? You know, same unit of measure as the man being 1 degree higher than the female, as when an individual prays in congregation versus as an individual? And is that degree based on a geometric unit, like a circle or something, where the maximum is 360 degrees or what? Do you understand?
Yeah.
Okay. What is this degree?
One in the Quran, when Allah refers to this principle, he said, he used the term daraja, daraja. And when in the Sunnah, the prayer in congregation is referred to being 27 times, or translated 27 degrees sometimes, better, he used marra, which means a time. Huh? He didn't use daraja. Huh? Yeah. No, some translations. You have not seen it. I mean, I've seen it sometimes as degree. Usually it's translated as time. 27 times there, because actually the term used in Arabic is more closer to time. You know? So as opposed to degree. And the principle, the term used in the Quran is degree daraja. Now, see, in modern language, degree has stood to mean like 360 degrees, etc. However, Just as in English, a person gets a bachelor degree, we don't start to wonder what degree is this? Is this a 15 degree or a 90 degree angle? No. We understand degree here has another connotation. When in the case of the man, as I was saying, that the degree referred to in the Quran, daraja, that the man is above the woman by a degree, this is not a unit of measure. It's not one degree out of 360 degrees or out of, it is just representing a step. The term also in an Arabic originally also means like a step, you know, a notch above, you know, meaning that the man is in a position of authority over the woman. That's what it's in reference to. Also, that Allah has given the man certain qualities which makes him stronger than the woman. Now, this strength is not necessarily a strength which makes him better. It's not a question of better, because some people may assume that stronger means better, but not in this context. But that strength is something which Allah gives the man for him to fulfill that responsibility of authority. And this is why the family structure, you know, throughout history, in the vast majority of places, has been that the man is the hunter, gatherer, protector, maintainer, the woman looks after the family structure. You know, that is a norm which has stood throughout history because of the fact that Allah has given the male that strength. And that physical strength is one, of course, again, in fact, doesn't mean every individual male is stronger than every individual female, but it's a general principle. And this is why we know when you look in terms of athletics, etc., you know, men compete against men and women against women. Because the level is there. The top female sprinter, you know, doesn't sprint as fast as, you know, Olympic sprinter doesn't sprint as fast as the top, you know, high school male sprinter. I mean, the difference, that is that daraja, that level, which Allah has created the man stronger. But this is for a purpose. It doesn't make him better, that he's a better person. Allah looks at him as better than the female, but he's given him these qualities of strength for fulfilling his responsibility. You know, it's the responsibility of providing and protecting and maintaining the family.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salam ala nabiyyina kareem Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Inshallah, our Shaykh will continue to answer questions that you may have on the topic, of course, especially. Inshallah, directing your questions on the topic of treatment of husbands and wives. And if you like to write those and pass them up, this will be a good way, inshallah. And the Sheikh will accept the verbal questions also, inshallah ta'ala. We will try to get to as many of you as possible, and we hope to finish in around 45 minutes, inshallah ta'ala. The husband what?
Protecting his wife.
Correct.
I'm not certain of the surah. If you want to get the verse and that, you know, I can dig it up for you afterwards. I mean, the verse is known to me, but the exact surah that it is in, I'm not certain. So I'd Yeah, it is in Surah Nisa, verse 34. واللاتي تخافون نشوزهن فعذوهن واهجروهن في المضاجع واضربوهن. No, this is what I explained. It explains firstly, واللاتي تخافون نشوزهن. That is the women who have become disobedient, for refusing to function according to Islamic principles within the home. You know, the woman is just is not, you know, submitting to Islamic principles in the home. You first try to advise her, you know, fa'idhuhunna first. Then if that's not working, then separate from them in the bed. And if that still does not work, as a last resort, the husband may strike the woman. But as I said, there are conditions in terms of striking. It is not a brutalization, but a smack, as you put it, or spank, as a means of getting their attention as a last resort to let them reflect. Pardon? Yes, yes. Not punishment. The idea from this is not to punish, because all of the principles involved here is not punishment. When the husband advises her, he advises her with good will. He's not supposed to start cursing and screaming and no, this is not the way to advise. You know, to give religious advice, this is what he's saying. Aduhunna. Then same thing when he separates in the bed. This is not punishment anymore. This is also to bring us to the understanding that our relationship is not just basically a physical relationship. Our relationship is based on pleasing Allah. And if, you know, that is not there, then there really is no basis for our physical relationship. Surah An-Nisa, verse 34. Okay, our sister's question, you know, concerning marrying, brothers marrying people of the book. This, of course, this is not directly in our topic. There is an aspect of it that we can look at within the topic. But fundamentally, the permission given for men to marry people of the book, we have to look first. I mean, first thing, we cannot say that this is not allowed. Because we see it not working properly, or the harm has come from it, we cannot then say, no, this is not allowed. We will not allow this. Because Allah has made it allowable. So we cannot forbid what Allah has made allowable. However, at the same time, we need to look at the context in which this allowance is given and the purpose behind it. We see that in a circumstance where Muslims, there's a Muslim society, if a man marries a Christian woman or a Jewish woman, and he maintains an Islamic atmosphere in his household, the likelihood of that woman eventually accepting Islam is very great. And the raising of his children as Muslims is ensured. This is the ideal circumstance under which a man may marry a person of the book. In a circumstance where it is a non-Muslim society, and a man does not maintain Islamic principles in his household, in other words, he allows un-Islam, you know, or kufr to carry on, the way of the disbelievers to carry on in his household, and he has no control over the education of his children, then this would definitely be a despicable circumstance. We cannot say haram, because as I said, Allah made it halal. So we can't make haram when Allah has made halal. But it is definitely not a preferable circumstance. It is disliked in Islam. If the woman is one who, though she is a Christian or a Jew, prepared to submit to the Islamic principles within the household, herself to submit to the basic principles in Islamic dress code, and the children will be going to Muslim institutions, going to the masjid, all this has been assured, then under that circumstance you would say it is possible. You know, it is no longer despicable, but it's a situation, it's a very possible situation. So if a man is going to marry a Christian woman, should ensure that he chooses somebody who is not going to be at odds with his Islam, who is going to be destroying his Islamic household. I mean, that is a duty in terms of his choice. Though he has the permission, it's not just a blanket permission. Because Allah also describes the marrying of the people of the book as saying what? Al-Muhtanati. Al-Muhtanati. This is how he describes them, the people of the book, whether of the women who are Muslims or people of the book. He described the women as being muhtanat, that is, those women who are modest in their behavior, not flagrant women who, you know, are involved in all kind of relationships, etc., but a woman who has grown up or who maintains herself in a moderate fashion. That means that she's not sleeping with, you know, Tom, Dick, and Harry. That's not her background. A woman of that kind of background who is non-Muslim, this is definitely in Islam, this is going against the principle of the ayah. Though it is accepting one part of the ayah that, yes, she is a Christian, but it's going against the principle of muhtan. And muhtana.
You mentioned
okay, our sister's question concerning the principle of loving those who Allah loves and hating those who Allah hates. Okay, now, this is a general principle. As Allah says in the Quran also, that we are not allowed to marry al-mushrikat hatta yu'minna. Right? So the mushrika, which is one who worships other than Allah or people along with Allah, and Christians are included amongst the mushrikat, you could also take that argument and say, well, also, you know, how can we marry a Christian woman, a man marry a Christian woman, when she's a mushrika? And Allah says you cannot marry the mushrikat. Now we have to understand that just as in the principle of loving those who Allah loves, and not marrying the mushrikat, Allah has made an exception. You have a general principle, and Allah has made an exception. Okay? That exception is specific for Christian and Jewish women. Now, one, from the principle of love. Again, this love has to be one limited to the bounds that Allah has set. You see, if I've accepted Islam, my mother is a non-Muslim, does Islam say now I must hate her? My sister and brother are non-Muslims, does Islam say I must now hate them? I cannot love them? No. The point is, there is a level of natural love. Because she bore me, she raised me, that relationship exists. I cannot deny that relationship. There is love on the basis of that relationship. But that love can never exceed those bounds where I now obey her desires in areas which are forbidden. Right? She has a dinner and she wants to have some wine with her dinner. I cannot sit at the table with her, because the Prophet ﷺ had said that we should not sit at the table with those who are partaking in alcohol. So my love for her, though I love her and I don't want to offend her or displease her and so, I cannot allow that love now to displease Allah. So it has to be kept within that limit. The marriage of a Christian woman is one which Allah has made an exception, which Allah has made Christian or Jewish woman, and the love that is there has to remain within those bounds. And that's why I said that really that woman should fulfill the description which Allah has said of her being muhsana. If she is muhsana, Allah loves that. Even though He doesn't love, you know, make her belief, but the fact that she's muhsana, there is something about her which Allah loves, which He has now made her acceptable. One, at least she is Christian. Two, she is muhsana. It means, inshallah, there's a good chance for her to become Muslim.
The following question, I have two on the same topic basically, is that when it comes to considering someone as a potential husband, are we allowed to displease our parents? In other words, if the parents aren't Islamically inclined or they aren't happy with their daughter who wants to marry a religious person, a pious person, they rather they are against the marriage on the basis of the fact perhaps this person is not has for worldly reasons. Is it permissible for the woman at that point to oppose this desire of the parents? What should she do Islamically?
The obedience to parents is limited to the requests that they make which are in keeping with Islam. If they request or desire us to do anything which goes against the teachings of Islam, we are to disobey them. That's what we are commanded to do. So, Islam tells us to choose a good husband based primarily on his religion. If the parents refuse to allow us to marry somebody who is pious for reasons which are un-Islamic, maybe because this person doesn't come from the same country, or they're not from the same race, or the same color, or you know, any of the other un-Islamic considerations, they don't have enough money. Now, if it means that they're not capable of taking care of us because they don't have a job and, you know, no means, that is a valid objection. That is a valid objection. But if it is that he doesn't have a Cadillac and his own home, and, you know, if it's that kind of money, no, that's not valid anymore. If he has the means to look after the wife, then the parents should not object. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, if a man comes to you seeking the hand of your daughter, with whose religion you are pleased, he's a religious person, if you don't accept his request, then there will be corruption in the land. This will be a basis of corruption in the Muslim community and society. So it is the duty of those parents not to stop their children if they wish to marry somebody of their choice who is a religious person. If a person is put in that position, what should they do? A female, she then has the right to go to the Muslim body. There's inshallah, a Muslim body, maybe just a masjid, person who represents the head of the community there who officiates in marriages. She has the right to go to that person and ask that person to take over guardianship of herself for marriage. And that person has the right, after investigating, because of course, just not anybody comes and says, well, please be my guardian, I want to marry this person, you marry me. No, he doesn't just go ahead simply because, you know, whatever they say. No, he has to investigate. He needs to check it out, find out, you know, what in fact are the reasons for the objections, etc., etc. And if he, as a community leader or area judge who has been appointed for the Muslim community, you know, the judge who is in charge there, he ascertains that, in fact, the reasons for the objection are un-Islamic, then he now has the right to go ahead and marry that couple without the permission of the parents.
Inshallah, the next question, again, a summarization of several are on the same line. What should a wife do if her husband is lax in his Islamic duties? For example, he does not get up to pray, or perhaps he does some things that are against Islam, such as wearing gold or shaving his beard, or he does not fulfill his Islamic duties, what advice would you give for such a sister?
First, our first resort, you know, should be to try to advise the husband. Of course, we said that relationship should be made based on pleasing Allah. So, Prophet ﷺ said, "Ad-deenu nasiha." So the religion is good advice. We give each other good advice. We advise each other when we stray. Advise each other to remember Allah, to obey Allah and His Messenger. So we first try to advise the husband. By all means that we can. It could be verbal. It could be getting a book, you know, a very good book, or getting a tape, or, you know, we should try to utilize whatever means are available to try to give him that push to submit to Allah in whatever aspect that he is disobeying Allah. Now, if we've tried this in different methods, etc., and it fails, what we can do is go outside of the family. We can go to a trusted brother in the community, you know, possibly to his wife or however the arrangement is in the community, and ask that brother, who may have a good relationship with her husband, to speak to him on our behalf. See, normally, we should not, things which go on between a man and his wife should not be, the problems that exist should not be taken outside of the family, normally. But in a case like this, where it becomes disobedience to Allah and His Messenger, and a person is at their wit's end, they've tried all the things to bring this person in line, and they are unable, they may then approach somebody, trusted person in the community, who, for the purpose, not of just spreading what's going on in the family, gossip, you know, but one of conveying, getting this person now to approach our husband and talk to them. If after trying that, there is no response, the individual does not respond, does not want to change his ways, then the woman has to think seriously of whether she wants to continue in such a relationship, one in which a person is deliberately disobeying Allah, not striving to change. Of course, if the person is found, I mean, he may not be able to give up some bad habits automatically, but he accepts, yes, it is bad, I need to change, I got to try, and he is trying, you know, give him a chance. But if there is no response, he doesn't care, he is insisting on trying on in this direction, then one has to consider seriously that relationship. And the ultimate step is to seek divorce from that person. There are conditions of children and issues that are involved. I know it's not an easy decision, but one has to consider seriously what the purpose and the fundamental goal of marriage is. As you said, it is to please Allah, to help us to fulfill our duty to Allah. So if this person is stopping us, is not helping us, is detracting, making our own efforts weaker and weaker, then it is advisable for such a person, if she has the way and the means to get out of that relationship, to get out of the relationship. It can take place through either requesting the husband to divorce her, or if he is unwilling, to go again to the head of the community who handles these affairs and seeking divorce by decree known as khula, in which case he will have to return his dowry that he had given.
Perhaps, similar, and you answered most of this question, however, a question that's posed many times by sisters, that the husband in his Islamic duties generally is good. He prays, he fasts, but sometimes in his treatment, when they argue, he may abuse her. He actually may abuse his wife physically or psychologically. Or indeed, he may be falling short in some of his worldly duties and that he is not providing as he should, and all of the weight of the household falls upon the woman's shoulders. What type of advice would you give to a sister like this who sees the husband is that he's trying to be a good Muslim on the one hand, but he falls into these evils on the other?
I think it's the same situation, really, you know. I mean, this is just another aspect of that same situation, because he is displeasing Allah in these actions. He's become sinful, you know, by him not providing while having the means to go out and provide. He is sinful. By him abusing her physically or mentally, this is sinful. So if he's you know, she heard duty first, the same step, she tried to advise him herself, either through tapes or speaking to him directly, getting books or whatever, and then if that fails, then she goes to somebody else to try to speak to him, and having failed that, if she sees that the harm which is coming for the relationship, she now makes a you could say a tabulation or a summary of her relationship. She looks at it. If the summary of it is negative, then she adds it all up at the end of the day. Is it a negative situation? Then it's time to get out. If she adds it all up, it's still positive. There are some weaknesses there that she's not tackling right now, but she can bear it. It's still positive. Then it's better for her to maintain the relationship. This is what I would suggest.
Why should a man marry a woman for wealth if he is to maintain her? Perhaps this is a misunderstanding or from the hadith that a man marries a woman for 4 reasons. Why should a man marry a woman for her wealth if he is supposed to maintain her?
If a man marries a woman primarily for her piety, he has a choice between a pious woman who is poor and a pious woman who happens to be rich. Islam does not say he cannot marry the pious woman who is rich. Her wealth is her own wealth. But that wealth may help him to do something Islamic. For example, he may be a person who has certain abilities with which to develop certain things which may be beneficial to the community, to the Islamic community, to the spreading of Islam. And there is a woman who is pious and she has means. Being pious and having means means that she will also contribute to this effort. So for him to choose to marry that woman for that fashion, it is perfectly okay and perfectly justified for him to do so. So he may not be, you know, to say that he's going to marry a woman who has money because he wants her to look after him. This is what now is objectionable. He still has the primary duty of maintaining the family. And for him to marry a woman to look after himself is to turn the Islamic principle of family upside down. It is something despicable. Not something prohibited, but something which would be despicable. Besides, when you mentioned your wife, what makes a man marry more than one wife, and is it a must? This is something which Allah has permitted in the Quran. It is a part of Islamic marriage system that a man may have as much as 4 wives at the same time. What makes a man marry another wife? This may vary from man to man. I cannot, you know, give a reason or the reason. There are many reasons. But the bottom line is that a man who marries another wife should be in a position to maintain and to look after that wife. If he is in that position, then it is something permissible. The Muslim community today, in the Muslim community today, there are and there exist an excess of women. Women in a number of different positions, which may make them not necessarily desirable as a wife to other single men. So the permission that is there, given by Allah, is one which has in it a solution to some of the problems which will exist in Muslim societies till the end of time.
So I would just say that the fundamental principle of marriage, duty to Allah, pleasing Allah, doesn't change when a man marries a second wife or a third wife or a fourth wife. That principle stands under all those conditions.
One question here is not complete, but I think there's an important aspect. If the sister who is still present can correct me on her intent, please do so. She's asking, what should a woman, I think, what is your advice to a woman, for example, as you mentioned, cannot provide for his family. He's unable to provide for his family, such as him being in prison. What is the advice for this woman in this situation, where she is alone caring for the home while the husband is forcibly away?
Again, one has to look at the situation and judge. Is the husband not providing because he is unable due to the fact that he's been in prison for one reason or another? And otherwise, that individual is a good Muslim, and there is hope that he will be able to come out and maintain a family afterwards. He is the type of person who, if he were given the opportunity, would provide. So a woman recognizes this as a temporary situation that she will bear and struggle along with. Or is he a person who is just not a provider? He's just looking for an easy, you know, life, you know, somebody to take care of him, you know. He's in jail due to major crimes that really, it reflects on that person's own personality, character. And if he comes out, it's the same person that he's coming, she's going to find herself back in the same situation, in such a circumstance, and it's better for her to leave that person. You know, she has to judge the situation objectively. She has to put aside the issue of how much she loves him or how much she doesn't love him, and judge the situation objectively according to the Islamic criterion, Islamic principle. It is forbidden for a Muslim woman to be married to a non-Muslim man. This is clear from the verse in which permission is given only to men to marry non-Muslim women, specifically Christians and Jews. And from the Sunnah, where the daughters of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam who were married to non-Muslims were separated immediately upon their acceptance of Islam. This is something that there is no difference of opinion among scholars about. It is forbidden. So a woman who stays or remains married to a non-Muslim man is a woman in a state of sin. Every time that she has relations with him, she is committing an act of fornication. That's the bottom line. It's an act of fornication. And as long as she remains with him in the home, she is in a situation with a foreign man. You know, it's just like going and living with a man who has no relationship to you, who you're not married to, because that marriage is not marriage in Islam. A marriage is not recognized. So it's just like her living with a man. That is sinful. Just living there, whether she's in bed with him or not, is sinful. So it is a state of sin from a number of different aspects. So the ayah, I can't exactly quote right now, but maybe you can pick up the ayah, which specifically makes the permission given to men. The hadith is not a hadith, but from the seerah. One has to read the seerah, you know, about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his daughters, what happened when they accepted Islam, when they made hijrah, they left their husbands behind. And
From it we also know one of the daughters, when the husband later accepted Islam, they were rejoined in marriage without their marriage taking place. So from it the scholars concluded that though the marriage is no longer valid, as long as the husband has not accepted Islam, if he does accept Islam, then the marriage can become valid again without another marriage taking place. This is from the Sira. Another direct question anybody would like to ask?
Maybe the way they were brought up, or their family, friends,